to go back, put in your bulletin. I was ready to move on, but then I felt that we had not taken enough time, really, with prudence, especially prudence and charity. And I wanted to share with you some of the things, and if you will have your Pilgrim's Progress ready in those places where we just finished reading about the House Beautiful and the interviews that were given to prove prudence, piety, and charity. Christian was interviewed of these individuals, and there was an examination made of his testimony. Watchful, of course, the porter at the door brought him in through the door, but then before he was given actual residence, he underwent a great deal of examination. We talked about that on last week. One of the things missing in this study is participation. So you men, feel free. As I'm going through this thing, I certainly do not believe myself to be dealing with it exhaustively. So please feel free to step up and say a word in season, whatever you would like to contribute to our study, to the good of all of our souls. And I did want to say a bit more about prudence. Prudence does a very close examination. I mean by that, he sinks the gospel plow. She sinks the gospel plow quite deep into his heart. And White has some very good comments on this character, Prudence. And, of course, one of the things Prudence examined him about was his former life. And I'm always amazed, especially at the jail and other places, where those who are not so well grounded in the faith come together. I'm always amazed at how very ready and almost with a frightening sense of excitement they talk about their former life. And I'm always amazed with that. I don't think that's a spiritual thing. I don't think, as we read old Bunyan here, as the Prudence examined him with regard to his former life, the discourse that we read in your hearing about that revealed from Christian a severe pain to talk about it. It was not something he relished, not something he enjoyed, and frankly I would guess that he'd almost rather it had not been asked, but it was. And White makes a statement. He said, "My face burns. My face burns as I now speak of my past life to you, and as I think what my old companions know and must often say about me. My face burns." Is that what you experienced? Are you humiliated to the point of your face burns with flushes, with embarrassment when you think about your former life? Pilgrim did. And then dear old White speaks quite personally. Remember, these were lectures delivered to his church. And he speaks to them quite directly, and he says, "Now, my brethren, all parable apart." In other words, set Bunyan aside for a moment. "Is that your experience?" Good question. He says to the church, he asks the church, "Are you full of shame and detestation at your inward thoughts? Are you tormented, enslaved, and downright cursed with your own evil thoughts? I do not ask whether or not you have such thoughts always within you. I do not ask because I know. But I ask because I would like to make sure that you know what and the true nature of what goes on incessantly in your heart and mind. Do you or do you not spit out your most inward thoughts 10 times a day like poison? You have a thought and you have to push that away. Spit it out like poison. Do you not? White says to his church, do you not do that 10 times a day? If you do, you are truly a religious man. And if you do not, you do not yet know the very ABC of true religion. And your dog has a better right at the Lord's table than you have. Your dog has a better right at the Lord's table than you have. If you don't find 10 times a day that you have thoughts that are poison. Now, my brethren, what have you to say on that particular accusation? He asked 3 questions. Do you know what vain thoughts are? Are you all at all aware what multitudes of such thoughts lie within you? Do they drive you every day to your knees and do you blush with shame when you're alone before God at the fountain of folly? And then he says this, what castles of idiotic folly you still build. Were a sane man or a modest woman even to dream such dreams of folly overnight, they would blush and hide their head all day at the thought. Out of a word, out of a look, out of what was neither a word nor a look intended for you, what a world of vanity you build. My brethren, can you satisfy her who is set by her master to hold particular discourse with all true Christians before supper? Can you, read it again, can you satisfy, he's talking about prudence, talking about the questions that prudence has asked, can you satisfy her who is set by her master to hold particular discourse with all true Christians before the supper, the Lord's supper? Can you sit down with prudence and have a talk? And are you going to be able to satisfy her question before you go to supper? If not, Wyatt says your dog has a better right there than you. And then he says this. Oh, my stars. This is a hard statement. One forenoon table. Now, in Old England, a forenoon table was a small table, actually smaller than this. It was a forenoon table. It was a little table where a little bit of refreshment would be set. It wasn't for a meal. Family couldn't sit around. It was just a little tiny serving table, we would call it today. A little serving table. White says one forenoon table would easily hold all our communicants if prudence had the distribution of the elements. My goodness. This is his church he's talking about. One forenoon table would serve all of our communicants if prudence or distributing the elements. To Will was present with Paul and with Bunyan and with Boston, but their heart, they could not with all their keeping keep their hearts. Prudence examined Christian closely. And I want to encourage you, before next Lord's Day, examine yourself closely. Let prudence interview you. Let prudence interview you. Let prudence ask the close questions about, because remember, prudence said, what about your former life? And Christian told, and then she said, do you not find that you still have a great deal of that in you? He said, oh yes. Oh yes, I do indeed. I do indeed, and it pains me terribly. Does it pain you? Well, then charity has a go at him. Charity has a go at him. And White said, most people talk at their children whenever they begin to talk to them. And thus, without knowing it, they nauseate their children with their conversation altogether. To respect the little child, to stand in some awe of a little child, to choose your topics, your opportunities, your neighborhood, your moods, as well as his, and as well as all your words, and always to speak your sincerest, simplest, most straightforward, and absolutely wise, is indispensable with a child. He's talking about interviewing your children. He's talking about the conversation that Charity had with Christian. Take your mannerisms, your condescensions, your affections, your moralizings, and all your insincerities to your debauched equals, but bring your truest and your best to your child. Unless you do so, you will be sure to lay yourself open to a look that will suddenly go through you, and that will swiftly convey to you that your child sees through you and despises you in your conversation too. He's talking here about where Bunyan was asked, where Christian was asked, what about your family? What about your family? Did you talk to them? Did you try to get them to come? What about your family? What'd you do for your family? And White has a wonderful chapter here on the subject of how we as men handle this matter of directing our children to Christ. A very searching chapter, a hard chapter to read. Because he says to us, I read it again, take your mannerisms, your condescensions, your affectations, your moralizing, and all your insincerities, take them to your debauched equals, but bring your truest and your best to your child. Unless you do so, you will be sure to lay yourself open to a look that will suddenly go through you and that will swiftly convey to you that your child sees through you and despises you and your conversation too. You should not only have talked to your children of their danger, said Charity, you should have shown them their danger. Yes, Charity, but a man must himself see his own and his children's danger too before he can show it to them. And how many fathers do you suppose have the eyes to see such danger? And how then can they show such danger to their children? Charity questioned Christian very closely with regard to his effect on his family. Charity believeth all things, hopeth all things, but when she saw this man about to sit down all alone at the supper table, it took Charity all her might to believe that he had both spoken to his children and at the same time prayed to God for them as he ought to have done. You get it? Charity is examining Christian about how he's doing what he did in regards to his family. And White takes that conversation and he makes this observation. The Bible says that charity believeth all things, hopeth all things. So here's charity interviewing Christian. And White says, charity believeth all things and hopeth all things, but when she saw this man fixing to sit down at that supper, she struggled to believe. It took charity all her might to believe that he had done all he could have done. And I wrote out beside that, God help me. Because the testimony Christian gave was pretty good. It was pretty good. He said, I cried. I told them. I talked to them. I over and over and over, he says, I talked to them. I wept. I prayed. And even so, White says, when Charity got ready to examine him for the supper, Charity had a hard time believing he'd done all he could. Boy, if that's true of this dear old pilgrim, what must we say of ourselves? We have not indeed done all that we could have done. We have not indeed been all that we could have been. We have not indeed lived before them in such a way as to bring them in. Boy, when prudence and charity examine us, we find ourselves miserable indeed, do we not? May God help us. Oh, may God. Go back through this week. Read on, of course, in preparation for next week. But go back and read quietly somewhere. Prudence and charity. Discretion and all these. Read their examination of Christian and let it be an examination to yourself. Pretend as if you're sitting there and they're asking you these questions. It will be a good preparation for the Lord's Supper. When he was asked about his children, he said, yes, did you tell them? They said, Charity said, did you tell them of your own sorrow, your own fear of destruction? He said, yes, over and over and over. Then he said, they might also see my fears in my countenance, in my tears, and also in my tremblings under the apprehension of the judgment that death hang over their heads. But all was not sufficient to prevail with them to come with me. And then Charity asked, but what could they say for themselves while they came not? And here's the answer. My wife was afraid of losing the world. My children were given to the foolish delights of youth. So that for one thing or another, they left me to wander in this manner alone. And then Charity asked the question that takes the wind out of us. And did you not, with your vain life, damp all that you, by words, used by way of persuasion to bring them along with you? Did you not, by your life, damage everything you tried to do? Well, it's a close examination. And a good one. But he was eager for that supper. Bunyan tells us he was eager for that supper. Because once we have experienced cleansing for all our sin, and we all have it, we're eager to recognize that we have one that has made a way of escape, that has paid the price for all our failings. And in His grace, He can override our failings and operate. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called grace. Because it's not produced by our merits. It's altogether in the face of our demerits. It's grace. Anybody else have anything to say on this particular passage?
It's interesting to note, at least to me, that Jerry's questions seem to be the hardest to him. Sometimes we find that charity comes to us in the robes of severity. And yet it is love to our souls that moves those who come with hard questions to us.
Right. The love of God leadeth men to repentance. That verse has always stood out to me. The love of God leadeth men to repentance. And is it not so that when we get the clearest view, it has been our experience always, that it is when we have the clearest view of His love, of His goodness, that we are the most devastated at the sight of our own sins. So charity brings that. Charity brings that. And it is a paradox, is it not? That the most severe of the examination was done by charity. The rest he could talk about more or less academically. Yes, I did this. Yes, I did that. Yes, I saw this. I saw that. And charity comes along and starts sinking the gospel plow at the root. What about your heart? Boy, Bunyan had a deep and penetrating sight into the human soul, didn't he? He saw us. He saw himself through and through. What a great volume of theology this is. Would God that our schools would go back to teaching it. This is truly a theology in a small compass. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you. Again, your word has smitten our hearts. We have failed, Lord. We don't have to. We're not informing you. It's not as if we somehow are alerting you. You know and you see. But we're eager to acknowledge our failure. And it does pain us, Lord. It pains us. We're not comfortable talking about it. But we know that repentance is necessary if you're to help us. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So, Lord, we would own our sin that you might forgive us. Help us today to do that. Each of our hearts, bless us and prepare us for the next Sabbath day when we can remember your death for us. Bless us in the meeting that is to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, will you children stand up?